This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Our sermon passage today is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 44 through 47. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens."
Thank you, Bonnie. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word to us. And you promise us, you proclaim to us that this is our life. Would you teach us to cherish it in such a way? Father, would you be so kind as to speak through me? Would you speak to each and every one of us through your word as we study it together, as we long to drink deeply of the knowledge of God because of Deuteronomy chapter 32, because of the law that you have revealed to us, and because of your great salvation. In Christ's name, amen. So my hope is that this will be the second greatest sermon you've ever heard of from Deuteronomy 32. And you think I'm aiming low, right? You've heard of a sermon from Deuteronomy 32 before, right? Yeah? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards. Probably the most well-known sermon in English history, English-speaking history, came from this passage. But I don't think I'm going to do that good. So number two is what I'm aiming at. Whole time we've been going through Deuteronomy, and this is our last Sunday in Deuteronomy with me. Next Sunday you'll have Ted preaching, and Ted, if you know Ted, I can't tell you where he's going. I can tell you what passage he might preach out of, but he's going to talk about something. This is going to be the way that we close out this series in Deuteronomy. And so I wanted to somewhat reset the table for you and remind you why we've even looked at Deuteronomy. Each and every person in this room knows that if we were trying to follow a church growth method, we would not have gone through Deuteronomy, right? If we were trying to say, well, what sermon series would get a lot of people in the doors, Deuteronomy's not the one we're choosing. But we love the Word of God and will trust that He will draw people to Himself. And Deuteronomy is the crux of the Old Testament. Everything we read in Scripture after Deuteronomy is through a lens of Deuteronomy. And so it's incredibly important. It's also beautiful. It's beautiful because it's the law of God. And unfortunately, we have this nasty relationship with the law of God. And so my hope has been that this has kind of been a DTR with the law. Some of you know what I'm talking about, a DTR, right? Define the relationship. It's what happened when you were in middle school, high school, college, and maybe even today, where you have to define the relationship you're having with another person. Maybe you've been on a couple of dates with a girl, and you think it's going great, and she doesn't think it's going great. That conversation is called a DTR, okay? The DTR my wife and I had was by far the best one I ever had in my life. Because one day one of my buddies said, "Hey, sir, are you dating Sweet?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And I went and found her and said, "Hey, I told Dave Parker we're dating, so we're dating." And she's like, "Yep, we are." I was like, "Score. I'm going to marry that woman." That was awesome. But the idea of this has been to help us as New Testament Christians learn how to relate to God's law, which Jesus himself proclaims is good. And yet, When we read the letters of Paul, when we live trying to follow the law of God, we know that we're not good at it. We feel the oppression of it. We feel the failure of it. It is our relationship to the law that exposes our need for salvation. So we have this distorted view of it. And so my hope has been that you've been able to see the law of God not through a lens of just that thing that condemns me, those rules that I fail at, or even the Old Testament way, and now we have another way that we live by, but instead that you would see the law as a beautiful description of life dwelling with God. When we are transformed into the image of God, the law of God is what our hearts will be conformed to. So it's not something that you look at and just say, I don't want to deal with that, but instead seeing the beauty of the way God has made us and called us to live. When we see these Old Testament laws that some of them, let's be honest, are just weird to us, instead of throwing them away and say, I don't want to deal with that, instead seeing them as a lens into what God is forming us into being. When he says he's going to transform us into the image of his son perfectly obeyed the law. So having a heart that finds that joyful, that when we say, I don't think I've used this word the whole series, but when we talk about holiness, we don't feel this oppressive weight. We don't immediately go gloom and glum in the face and say, oh, holiness. But instead, we see it as life, we see it as beautiful, and we understand the goodness of it. That's what I've been trying to do. Decades from now, we'll know how well we did, right? We're talking long term here. So Moses ends, we talked about it last week, he ended his final speech, and then here at the end of the book, he's going to die. That's part of the reason Deuteronomy is set up the way it is his last words, because God has said, my people are going into the promised land and you're not, Moses. And so Moses is literally about to die. He may have written these last words the day he died. And his last words are a song. He teaches the people a song. He wants them to remember. God actually commands him, I want you to teach him a song. After all the words, after all the law, I want to give you a song because, quite honestly, songs help us remember the truth, right? Clint Black said it best, right? A melody brings back a memory. There's some, you know, some of y'all love country music more than that, don't you? Come on now. There's certain songs that have a place in your heart, right? They come on the radio and you remember things, right? I can't hear Van Halen's Jump without thinking of Dancing with My Wife. Now, we were not old enough to dance when that song came out, but it still hits a chord. I can still tell you where I was when my friend and I, or my friend taught me the lyrics to Ice, Ice Baby. Yeah. I'd never heard it before, but he taught me. And so when that song comes on, I immediately think of my friend in fourth grade. There's ways that songs work, and so Moses says, I'm going to leave you with a song. And it's a song you're going to sing to all of your children, and you're going to sing it all throughout every generation, and I want it to be in your mouth so that you remember who I am and remember who you are in relation to this whole law. So if you have your Bibles, flip to chapter 31, chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. I want to read to you, not all of what I want to read to you, but I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 16. God tells Moses why he wants him to hear this song, why he wants him to remember this song. Deuteronomy 31, 16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering. They will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Talk about a downer, right? Moses has been preaching his brains out to these people, and God says, all right, you're going to die now, and these people are going to break everything you just went through. Verse 17, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. God says all those curses that I mentioned before are going to come upon them because they are going to break this covenant. Now, therefore, write this song. Teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I brought them into the land that I swore to give them. God says, I want you to teach them this song because I want them to remember that I knew they would break my covenant. And so chapter 32 is this song that Moses teaches them. And the song, it has some complicated lyrics to it, but it has four major movements to it. First, it says, God is perfect. He is the rock. He is the faithful one. Verse 4 says it quite clearly. God the rock is perfect. And then verse 5 says, but you, my people, are corrupt. And it details how God's people will turn for them. It's not necessarily prophetic in that it's not as specifically prophetic as some of the other passages that Moses speaks. Instead, it's almost generic, saying, I know you're going to turn. I'm not going to make you sing about the specific ways. But instead, I want you to continually sing that God is faithful and we are not. And then makes them sing the detail of the punishment that they will receive, the consequences that they will taste when they break the covenant. Then it finishes in verse 35 and 36. You hit this highlight where he says, but God will bring judgment. He will bring vengeance. And he will bring compassion. This song that the people of Israel are to sing forever is that God is faithful and we are not. That is why we taste the hardship that we taste. But it's also why he will bring vengeance on wickedness and he will bring compassion on his people. Moses doesn't have to teach them a song that says, the first commandment, second commandment, third commandment, fourth commandment. He doesn't say, I want you to sing the Ten Commandments. He says, I want you to sing of my faithfulness, of your unfaithfulness. Don't forget it. And remember that I will bring vengeance and compassion. And then we have the passage that you have in front of us. God says, teach them this song. Because this word is no empty word, verse 47. But this is your life. This law is your life. Now, coming off of that song, there's no way that you can try and translate it to say, this law is the way in which you justify yourself. There's no way you can read Deuteronomy in light of the way that Moses preaches and teaches and say you are justified by your works. You enter into eternity with God because of what you do. Instead, you see all the way through it that you are brought in by his grace and your life will look like his law. The beauty of being brought in by his grace is that he transforms you into this law. It is your life. So again, if I could, one last time, just try and give you a taste of the goodness of the life that is described by this law. Quite honestly, that's been my hope the whole time. I know only the Spirit can do it, but I long for you to see the beauty of God's law. To not see it as old archaic rules of some past civilization and not see it as a path to which you get to God, but instead see it as the good ways that God is shaping you. To see it not as do not covet, do not steal, do not murder, quite simply, but understanding that it's much more beautiful than the absence of things. That instead of stealing, it is giving. Instead of murdering, it is giving life. Instead of coveting, it is sharing in the blessing. One of the guys that was speaking to us when we were in Cincinnati this week said the ways that Christians make war is not by having bigger guns or stronger bars, but by having longer tables. The ways that we fight against murder is not having guns big enough that nobody can hurt us, but instead having a place that we welcome others. The ways that we fight against covetousness is not just trying to hold dearly to what we have and not get too much or too little, but instead it's sharing the blessings that we have, whatever it may be. The way we war against the desire to steal and thieve is not by making sure that nobody breaks in and takes what we have, but by giving away everything that we have. It is this description of this beautiful life wherein we live and breathe deeply of the grace of God. It all comes down quite simply to the first commandment: you shall have no other God. Which the temptation is to hear as, don't go worshiping other things. Instead of the beauty of a singular affection, the beauty of one love that owns you, that defines you, instead of a heart that is spread thin over 1,000 different things you think will satisfy you. So Rocky, you know Rocky, right? What does Rocky say to Adrian the night before the big fight? He says, I want to go the distance, right? Because if I go all 15 rounds, I don't care if I win or lose, but nobody's gone the distance with Creed. If I go the distance, then I will know what? And I'm not just some bum from the neighborhood. He says, if I go the distance, I will prove myself. And what does he do? He goes the distance, right? And as the bell rings, Apollo grabs him and he says, there will be no rematch. And Rocky says, I don't want no rematch. And the people storm the ring and all the guys with the microphone get in Rocky's face and they start saying, Rocky, how does it feel? You went the distance. They ask him the question that he said his heart was beating on. You went the distance. They're longing to hear him say, I know I'm not a bum. Because that was all he was looking for, right? He was looking for justification. He was looking to be proven. What does Rocky say? He doesn't say, I'm not a bum. He doesn't stand on the ropes and say, look, all of you love me now. You're chanting my name. I'm proven. I'm justified. I finally did it. But he shouts one thing. Adrian. Because he doesn't care anymore. He has one singular affection that defines him. The law of God is not a place where you prove yourself to be worthy. It's not a place where if you measure up, you're suddenly a good enough Christian that Jesus really does love you. It is a place where you get to taste the singular affection of God. And as you give of yourself, as you are conformed to this law that is self-sacrificing, that shapes you in ways that make you weird in this world, you seem to be turned and transformed into this thing that has a heart that beats solely for God. It's a singular affection that is not warred against by anything else. Because you don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to measure up. Instead, with all freedom and joy, your heart follows after Him. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? Let me pray for you. Jesus, give us this heart. Give us a heart that beats after you, that longs for you, that cries out your name, instead of a heart that is wearied with failings, instead of a heart that is puffed up thinking we've proven ourselves because we've kept laws. God, give us a heart that beats solely for you. In Christ's name, amen.